just a few minutes this morning talking about the parables here. And we're going to look at them kind of from a broad context instead of a lot of times what we typically do would take a smaller selection of verses and kind of go a little bit deeper into those. We're going to keep ourselves kind of back at a big picture viewpoint this morning. And what I want to start is just by setting the context of these parables. Because I'm not sure that we speak enough about why Jesus was teaching these parables. Especially the parable of the prodigal. I'm going to try not to say that again the rest of the sermon. The parable of the prodigal. Especially in that when we know it so well and there's been dozens and dozens of books written on it. And a lot of incredible things that we could spend months just talking about that particular parable. But why did Jesus tell the parable? What was Christ responding to with these parables? Well, the first couple verses answer that question for us. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. The tax collectors, and we know this, these were some of the lowliest, most hated people in Christ's time. Because they made their living, and they were wealthy, and they made their living by cheating people. And so they had a requirement to go out and collect taxes, at this time for the Roman government, and they had X number of dollars that they were supposed to collect in return to the government. But they had the freedom to charge any amount above that they wanted in the name of the Roman government, and collect those taxes, returning to the government what was required and keeping in their own pockets and purses anything above and beyond that they collected. And so the people despised the tax collectors. And so they are often lumped together with this group of sinners. And as we know about Jesus, those were the people that Jesus often gravitated towards. Spent time with them, was around them. And that's the context of these passages. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious folks of the day are grumbling. What's with this Jesus guy? He's claiming to be all that, yet he's welcoming these sinners. He's hanging out with these tax collectors. He's eating, dining, having fellowship with the lowliest of the low. And so they confront Christ, and he responds with these three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. Now, what's different about these three parables? Well, the object that's lost is different. That seems obvious. But I started thinking this week a little bit about that. Like, what's that say to us about those who are lost, of which Christ is referring to and to which Christ is seeking? Well, think about a lamb. And I don't know how many of you have experience hanging out with lambs. It doesn't tell us why this one lamb is lost. But it does say that there's 99 and one's missing. Now, lambs have 4 feet. Hooves, I guess. Yes, hooves. And they have a mind of their own. And while they tend to flock together and stay together, it's not unusual for one to wander away. And so this lamb may be lost because it was wandering. It may be lost because it got one of its hooves stuck in a rock or a crevice or a trap. And so it got lost because it was pulled away from the others. Or it may have just kind of been stolen or taken. We don't know. But it's missing. We don't know if it was wandered. We don't know if it was trapped. We don't know if it was deceived and pulled away. But there are folks around us that are lost for those reasons. Sometimes out of innocence and naivety, they just kind of wander away from the Lord or from the faith. Some get trapped and get caught up in the sinful paths of this world. And Satan gets a hold on their lives and desires to keep them trapped in their lifestyles. We don't know why this particular lamb was lost. But I think those are some legitimate reasons why a lamb might go missing. Well, what about a coin? A coin doesn't have a mind of its own. It just was lost. Maybe it was dropped. Maybe it rolled out of a purse. We don't know what happened, but it wasn't lost because of anything it did, because it has no capability of doing anything. And it doesn't even know it's lost. And I think there's some around us that fall into that category. They just don't know they're lost. They don't know that there's alternatives. They don't know that there's other options. They don't know that they're not a part of something that's so much greater than what they're experiencing in life without Christ. What's interesting is that the coin has value. It's lost. That doesn't take away its value. It still inherently has the same value to the owner as it would have if the owner had it in its hand. The inherent value hasn't changed. And it's because of the value the owner's looking for it. Now, what about the prodigal son? This is a different type of loss. I mean, the prodigal son basically said, "Hey, Dad, wish you were dead. Thanks, but no thanks. Can I have my money now? I'm out of here." And there are folks that are lost, and they're lost out of situations like that, where they've knowingly chosen the path that they're taking. And they're kind of saying, "Hey, thanks, but no thanks. I'm out of here." What's similar about these three parables? Three things came to my mind this week. First of all, they're all found. The sheep's found, the coin's found, the prodigal son is found. Now, some of you would say, "Well, the prodigal son wasn't found. The prodigal son returned." Well, this is what I would say. The prodigal son returned, but he wasn't returning as a son. He was returning in his mind as a servant. And why was he returning? He wasn't repenting. He wasn't necessarily sorry. He was returning, why? Because he was... You're allowed to answer. I think someone said hungry. That's good. I think there were other answers. Those are good too. He's hungry. He's desperate. He doesn't know where to turn. And he says, "You know what? Even the servants on the ranch at least are given food. Maybe if I return, I will be received as a servant. And at least I'll have food in my belly." And on his way returning home, the father sees him and goes and finds him on the road. So the prodigal son doesn't necessarily return. The prodigal son is found by the father on his return. They're all the object of Jesus' desire. That's the second thing that caught my mind. If we pay attention to verses 1 and 2 and why Jesus is teaching these parables, it's because people wanted to know why he's interacting with these sinners. And so he tells the parable. And the idea is that these folks are the object of Jesus' desire. Jesus is the shepherd looking for the lost sheep. Jesus is the owner looking for the coin. Jesus is the father welcoming back the son. They are the object of Jesus' desire. Those that we might consider lost are loved deeply by God. Loved deeply by God. And finally, what else is similar? They're all celebrated. They're all celebrated. The lamb is put upon the shepherd's shoulders, carried home, and upon returning home, calls the neighbors and rejoice with me. This lamb that was gone is now found. Let's celebrate the lamb. This coin She doesn't just find the coin and put it back in her safe or in her pouch or under the floorboard. She finds the coin and says, she's so happy, she calls the neighbors. Says, hey, I found this lost coin. Rejoice with me. And we know what happens in the parable of the prodigal. The father welcomes home the son, robes him, puts a ring on his fingers, puts sandals on his feet, kills the fattened calf, and what do? They celebrate. They have a party. So what brought all of this to my mind this week? And Bill, if you could put this picture up on the wall. Does anyone recognize this little girl? Yeah, a lot of you would, and a lot of you have heard this story. This is Rain. She's a two-year-old that 1 week ago today was found after being lost for almost 48 hours up in Trumbull County, not far from here. And I first heard the story Monday morning after she'd been found. And I don't know the details and the backstories, and I kind of chose not to dive into those. But I was drawn into this story because I heard an interview with the individual that found this little girl. And maybe it hit close to home because there's two-year-olds in our house right now. I don't know, but there was just a connection here. And I wanted to share part of the story with you all, and I'm not sure if all of you've heard it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to play you a video. It's off Fox 8 News. And this is an interview with the individual that found this little girl. All right, so remember the backstory. She's at, I think, great-grandparents' house, and she goes missing. They have no idea why. They have no idea how. They have no idea where she is. And she's missing from a Friday evening until Sunday evening when she's finally found. Two-year-old on her own outside for 2 days. This is an interview with the individual that found her.
I just was in the right place, but it could have been anybody, literally. I didn't do anything special or unique. I just spotted her.
Vic Sutton is the kind of guy you want looking out for you. A longtime North Bloomfield resident, he says he felt compelled to join hundreds of neighbors in the two-day search for baby Rain Peterson.
I always told my kids and the kids in the community that you'd never, ever give up. Don't give up. I won't give up, and I swear to you, I'll find you.
So even as the sun began to set Sunday, after hours of searching, Vic didn't give up. Alone on his four-wheeler, Vic says he scoured a field that didn't appear to have been searched before. That's when he saw her. First the purple shirt, then her hair.
And I yelled her name, and she lifted her head, and she turned her head, and she looked at me. And I went from total despair to total elation in like 3 seconds.
Vic says she was covered in flies, with scratches on her arms and face, missing a shoe. But she was alive, half a mile from her grandparents' home where she disappeared Friday.
She was disoriented and the grass was matted down where you could see that she'd been sleeping there for a while. Her clothes were dirty.
Vic asked dispatchers if it was okay to hold baby Rain.
It was like holding my own baby.
He's heard in the 911 call comforting the girl until deputies arrive.
You're okay, sweetheart. I swear you're going to be okay.
Is that her right here?
She just cried, yes.
Okay, I hear her.
God.
Oh, I just got goosebumps.
Oh, my God, me too. I couldn't give up on this kid. Thank God.
Vic's too modest to take credit.
I was hoping for it, and I was praying for it, and I was expecting it, only because that's what keeps you driving. Is that you're saying it could be me, so you can't quit. You know, what if I'm the guy supposed to find her?
He says he's just glad he was there to help, and baby Rain still has an entire life ahead of her.
I know there were parts of that. That's why we pay money for those cases we put these things in. I know there are parts of that are hard to hear, and a little bit hard to understand or to make out. But the sentence that really struck me, and this is a different video than the one I first watched last Monday, was when he's talking to the 911 dispatcher, and he sees her, and he finds her, and he's not sure if he can pick her up. He's not sure what he should do. He knows she's alive, and he can tell that she's in pretty good shape. And all he wants to do is pick her up and hold her and comfort her. And you can hear the dispatcher say, "Is that her crying?" He says, "Yes, that's her." And she says, "Oh, I just got the chills." And he says, "Yes, me too." He says, "Thank God," and this is the title of the sermon this morning, "I couldn't give up on this kid." Thank God, I couldn't give up on this kid. And Monday morning when I first heard this story, when I heard that phrase, I felt like the Lord was saying to me, "And that's how I feel about my people. That is how I feel about my people." He says when he picks this girl up, it's just like he was holding his own. And that's how the Lord feels about you. That's how the Lord feels about me. That's how the Lord feels about the people in our community. Folks in our community that we oftentimes have written off. I mean, it's hard not to see folks and not to see people. And we have our own presuppositions, we have our own prejudices, we have our own judgments of others that are drilled into our heads from the time we were small, from our experiences, from the things that we learned, from the people around us, for all sorts of reasons that make it hard for us to see people in the community and people in the world and believe that they're not too far lost. That there's a God in pursuit of them in their heart. That Jesus, like this guy, decides that he's going to go after him and he's not going to give up on this kid or this person or this adult or this tax collector or this sinner. Fill in the blank. So what's that tell us about the nature of God? In some ways, these are oversimplified answers. But God values and loves all people. It speaks to the unconditional nature of God's love. That God's going to go out and pursue those who aren't pursuing God. God's desire is to find the lost, to bring them back into his hold, to welcome them into the kingdom. And what the first two verses of Luke chapter 15 tells us is that this is what Jesus is all about. And I didn't think about this when I said this earlier, at the beginning of the service, "Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may it be like you." Like, being a follower of Christ means that we become more and more transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit into the likeness of Jesus Christ himself. Which means, if this is what Jesus is all about, then this is what you and I should be all about. We should be all about the lost. We should be all about a love for the least. What are some practical takeaways for us? This seems like it's an answer every week, at least an answer from God to me, is that I need the help of the Holy Spirit in my life to transform me in such a way that I have a desire to be with and to go after the least and the lost. No one is too far lost. That's one takeaway. No one is too far lost. Those folks in your families, those friendships you have, the people in the community, the kids you teach and coach, those ones that seem as far away as they could possibly be from Jesus Christ and the love of God, not one of them is too far lost. We need to pray that we receive the heart of Jesus for those folks. Because it's hard to love people. especially the people that we consider that are gone. A second practical takeaway, we need to join the search party. I mean, how cool is it that this guy hears about this search party and is like, hey, this is a kid in my community. I'm jumping on my four-wheeler. I'm hitting the fields. Now, granted, there's a lot of guys in the world that will take any excuse they need to jump on their four-wheeler and head out to the fields. I get that. I understand. But this is coming on 48 hours of searching for this child. And he says, I couldn't give up on this kid. Maybe I'm the one that was placed here to find this person. Talk about an attitude for evangelism. Maybe you and me are the people that God has called, placed here to find the person that is lost, that God desires to find. Because we are the answer here. God desires and chooses to use us to seek the lost. We need to pray that we have the eyes of Jesus. That Jesus gives us eyes like His, so that we can see the lost, have a heart for them, and see where God wants to use us and place us to reach them with the love of the gospel. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit gives us a heart of Jesus so that we see that no one is too far lost, gives us the eyes of Jesus so that we can have opened eyes while we are on the search party. The other thing I loved about this was, he's like, I didn't do anything, I just happened to come upon her and see her in need. His eyes were open and looking for her. He could have been on his four-wheeler with his eyes closed and gone right by her, but they were opened. Our eyes need to be opened. And finally, another practical takeaway, celebrate the found. And I don't know if you, well, if you heard the 911 dispatch, and it's like 8 minutes long, and there's a lot of dead time, so I wasn't going to play that, but towards the end of it, after he calls in and says he's found her, eventually they say, yeah, go ahead and pick her up. And he's picking her up and he's comforting her and he says, hey, everything's going to be okay. And they're trying to get his location and they're talking, you know, on the radios, and they have his cell phone, GPS. And then at one point he looks up and he says, yes, there's cars here. He says, yes, there's people, run, like sheriffs, and people are running across the fields to get to this girl. And I just had this image of these folks that for 48 hours have been searching and praying that they find this little 2-year-old girl. And upon hearing that she's been found, they just take off. They are beelining down these country roads. They're jumping out. I bet they didn't even shut their car doors. They're jumping out. They're jumping the fence. They're hightailing it through these fields. They can't wait to get there and celebrate that this girl's been found. What a great picture of how you and I can join in, as these parables have taught us, can join in with the angels in the praise of the heavens when one person who's lost has been found with the love of Jesus. Finally, hear this. All of us, at some point in our lives, have been lost. All of us have had the sin and brokenness in our lives that separated us from God. All of us have and are in need of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior to reunite us with the love of the Father. And so what that tells us is that you, each and every one of you, are the object of God's desire. Each and every one of you is a person that Jesus Christ has sought, has pursued, has chased after, has met on the road, has clothed with the robe of righteousness, has put a ring on your finger, sandals on your feet, killed the fattened calf, and caused a celebration to take place in heaven that's beyond our compare. Each and every one of you who've come into relationship with Jesus Christ have been celebrated by the Father. Choruses of angels have sang and praised God for your return. You are loved by God. A God who pursues because you're loved that much. I just want us to enter into a time of reflection as we do each week. And I just want to invite you to meditate on that beautiful truth. That you're loved by God. That God has sought you out. The angels sang praises to God upon your return. And then keep yourselves open to the work of the Spirit and how God may want to speak to you about our call to join the search party and to go out and look for others that God desires to find. Let's spend some time in prayer.